Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. It's interesting, the assignments that you get to preach. Last Sunday night I had 5 verses. Tonight I have 23. Could have, you know, maybe divided them up a little bit, but no, I'm just serious. Just kidding. Matthew chapter 13, this is what I call a parable about parables. It's a parable about parables. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 4 and verse 13 that Jesus specifically said, if you understand this parable, you'll understand all parables. So it is a really important parable to understand what Jesus is trying to accomplish. We've got quite a bit of verses to read, so let's begin with verse 1. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. So the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came and spake unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not. Hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, means inattentive or insensitive or callous, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Interesting expression. They have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy received it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when the tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, as we understand what Jesus is doing here, he basically is saying, some parables are designed to conceal the truth. Other parables are designed to reveal the truth. And it all comes back to, what is the attitude of the hearer? Does he want to hear and understand? Or is he just there, inattentive, not really into the message. And when he hears something that he doesn't understand, he kind of goes, man, that's weird, and walks away. Two different kinds of hearers. Now, Matthew chapter 13 is comprised of eight parables. Eight parables, and they are all designed to address the question, what happens to the kingdom after the king has been rejected? The king has already been rejected, and so Jesus has not offered that the kingdom to them anymore. And so as a result, what happens to the kingdom? And so he gives them eight parables in this very passage. Now, a parable, excuse me, is a word that's made up of two words, and it means to lay alongside. Two words, to lay alongside. And basically is telling the folks, all right, here is a truth that you understand. Here is a truth that may be a little bit difficult to understand, but in comparing that which you understand, you'll begin to understand what you don't understand if you have a teachable spirit. That's the entire key. If you have a teachable spirit. And so consequently, it served as a teaching method. Those that were really wanting to learn, those that had a curious mind and basically said, I don't quite understand what Jesus is saying, but I'm gonna ask. I'm gonna dig a little bit deeper. I'm gonna try to find out, Lord, exactly explain to us the parable. Those are the kind of folks that Jesus said will understand because they want to know. But the opposite are the type of people that are described as types of soil, excuse me, that don't want to understand. It's not that they can't understand, they just don't want to understand. And that's why it says in verse number 14, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy that they are dull of hearing and they have closed their eyes. In other words, they're not searching for truth. They've just kind of closed their eyes and said, I'm not interested in that. So as a result of that, those people hear parables and kind of go, what's that? And they miss the entire point. Now, I guess it's possible that the disciples might have been getting a little bit concerned because the longer Jesus' ministry went, the smaller the crowds became. Now, that would be a concern to disciples that didn't quite understand, you know, what's happening. And it could be that they're beginning to wonder, why is Jesus being rejected? Why is his message being rejected? Is there something wrong with the king of the kingdom? Or is there something wrong with this message? So when Jesus tells the parable, he basically is saying, there's nothing wrong with the messenger or with the message, nothing wrong with the farmer or the seed. The problem is with the soil. The problem is with the human hearers that are listening to what he's teaching. That's the problem. And so consequently, the disciples listen to what he teaches. Then notice in verse number 10, they notice a change of teaching methods. And they come to him, and notice how they say it. Verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou what? Unto them. Underline those two words. In other words, the disciples said, it seems like you're teaching them in a way that's different. And then Jesus said, verse 11, because it is given unto you. In other words, they've noticed, we understand. And your wisdom and your understanding has been given. It's simply by grace, isn't it? Amen. God's teachings are by grace. But they've said, you're teaching unto them that which is confusing them. And so they're asking, Lord, what's going on? Now, the simple lesson for us is that once we hear the truth and we hear it again and again and again and again, it's dangerous. The more you hear it and the more you reject it, the more you're going to become harder. You remember what it was like when you were a teenager and your parents kind of were giving you advice? and you weren't listening to them, you were turning them. Pastor Jason remembers that. He's smiling down here, right? Just once that happened, I'm sure. Oh yeah, just once. Yes, right. But you know, we didn't want to hear what our parents had to say, and so consequently, it was click, you know. And it got to the point that they said it so many times, our attitude was, why don't you just record it and tell me what number to listen to? Because I've heard it. So in fact, I can tell you what you're wanting to say to me. But the attitude was, I don't care what you're saying. That's in essence what's happening here. And if that happens to us concerning spiritual truth, we can really get into a mess. That's the principle that we see. Now notice number one here on page 2. The seed is God's word. The seed is God's word. Every seed has life in it. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us that God's word is living. It's living. And like seeds, it has life in it, produces fruit. It has more seed in it to reproduce more fruit. Now God's word is capable of producing much fruit. Reminds me of John chapter 15, where it talks about fruit, more fruit, and much fruit based on how we respond to the truth that we hear. Notice, it gives us soul-winning seed, Romans 1:13. It produces holiness, Romans 6:22. It brings about Christian character, Galatians 5:22 and 23. It produces good works, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. When you study the effect of God's seed, the Word of God, you really begin to understand why it's so important to have our devotions. So important. I remember when I was a kid, we had the Sunday paper delivered to our house. And so I would get up and immediately go out to the front porch, and it'd be lying, it'd be laying there. And you guys figured that out, didn't you? And so I'd be laying there on the porch, and I would immediately get into it, and I'd be reading what? The funny papers, we called them. The comics, you know. And so I'd be sitting there on the sofa reading the funny papers, and my dad, every Sunday morning, would walk through, and he would say, what? Have you had your devotions yet? And every time he asked me, my spirit was wounded. Because what? I hadn't had my devotions yet. What was my dad trying to teach me? Priorities. No, nothing wrong with reading the funny papers, but read God's word first, right? You see, when you recognize the effect of the word of God, the seed that God has for, when you recognize everything that it can do for you, it's not punishment to have your devotions. It's for your good. It's kind of like preparing for the day. Because every day there will be a test, right? Remember going to school and your teacher says, now study this well because it will be on the test. Remember that? Now you're a fool if you didn't study that well because the teacher said it will be on the test. But if you went home and totally forgot everything about it and came in the class the next day and he said, take out a half sheet of paper. What happened to your heart? You had a heart attack, didn't you? Like, oh no, mercy, you know. That's when you really start praying. Dear Lord, help me to remember what I haven't studied. Now, will God ever answer that prayer? Duh. I can't remember what I haven't studied. But you see, every day there is a test. Have you discovered that? Every day of our lives, there will be a spiritual test. And so consequently, we can either blow it or we can study for it, saturate our hearts and minds with God's word, and be ready for the test. So notice then 1C, the word like seed must be planted to bring forth anything. It must be heard, must be received, must take root and grow. In other words, understand it, obey it, follow it. That's what we're talking about there. Now, notice number 2, we are the sowers, along with the Lord. The Bible tells us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to give out the word of God everywhere that we go. Now, in this parable, Jesus is the original sower. He is our example. But after that, we are to follow his example, and we are told to go into all the world. That means wherever you go to school, wherever you work, it is a mission field. Amen? See, we are either mission fields ourselves, or we go into the mission field. Every day when you get up, you're either a mission field or you're going into a mission field. And with that philosophy, it gives you a purpose for going to school. Oh, I know you're supposed to learn to read and write and do arithmetic and all that kind of good stuff. But God has left us here to make an impact. I guess the question at the end of each day is, did I? Or did I waste today? And we can waste today on a lot of things. Some of them good, but not as good as what God wants for us. All right, so we are to be sowing the seed. Now, notice there are all different types of seed. A simple word can be a testimony. Or we can write a letter. Or many times, I'm singing. Of course, you know I sing. I don't sing in the shower, but I sing about everywhere else. And sometimes, I was in the hospital one time, and I was singing, Does Jesus Care When My Heart is Torn? And just singing a song, and this lady walked by, and she said, Does he? Wow. Wide open door. Amen. Or sometimes you can be humming songs that are familiar to the world. What song is that? Yeah, I didn't want you to flunk Sunday night service. All right, so just a song can be a witness. Amen? Or notice what I've said. Even a little child can drop a seed, right? Especially grandchildren. When grandchildren speak to their grandparents, you better believe those grandparents are listening. Amen. I've heard so many stories of little grandchildren say, Grandpa, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Woo! Amen. Now, Grandpa's son can't say that. Don't you ever bring that up again. But when the grandson says, Grandpa, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? His heart just kind of goes, funk. That's a Greek word. Funk. You see, even a child can drop a seed. Amen? That is what God has in mind for us. And then notice, see, we've got to sow the seed with personal love and concern. Take your Bible and turn back to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap. How? With joy. Verse 6, he that soweth goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How long has it been since you actually cried over somebody's soul? You were actually moved to tears. See, the Bible tells us that is a precious sight to God. They that sow in tears. It doesn't say they may reap in joy, they might reap in joy. It says they will reap. Sow, reap. Because our hearts are moved to compassion. There are so many times that our hearts are hard because we've given up hope. Are you with me? We've prayed for somebody for so long, And we said, Lord, I just don't think they're ever going to respond. They don't seem to be any softer. They don't seem to be any more receptive. I mean, Lord, I'll just be honest with you. I'm just done. And God says, I'm not. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Amen? See, that should be my heartfelt condition. Lord, give me a passion for souls. Give me a broken heart over lost souls. And when we pray that way, earnestly, in faith believing, God said, I'll answer your prayer. Call unto me and I will answer thee, and what? Show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. But we first of all have to call on him. And so consequently, we've got to sow with personal love and concern, water the seed with tears. Now, sometimes in our sowing process, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, sometimes in that process, we are doing it with a partner. We're planting a seed with a partner. We're not the Lone Ranger. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We're partners. Then notice verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You're God's building. Husbandry is referring to a garden, so to speak. So we are laborers together. Now let me clear something up. We are not just laborers together with people in our church only. You with me? We are not in competition with other churches. We're companions. And that's why we should be praying for other gospel-preaching churches, encouraging them, lifting them up. We're not competitors. We're partners. So whatever Pastor Rod Schuler is doing in his church should encourage our hearts. Amen, Stephanie? That's his daughter. See, that should encourage our hearts. We should be there standing with the Schulers, with their church, because they're standing with us in our ministry. Lakewood Baptist Church, they're not competitors. They're partners. See, the way I look at this world is like an old ship, and it's going down. It's going down. All of us are lifeboats. We are simply given the opportunity to be around the old ship and get as many people out of the water before they drowned. And I'm not going around to the other church's lifeboat and pulling people out of their lifeboat to get them in my lifeboat, because if they're in a lifeboat, praise God. Amen? I couldn't hear you. We're not competitors. We're partners. It's kind of like the backfield and the line on a football team. If they ever become competitors, they'll lose the game. But if they stay partners, all working together, they can win a game because all players are equally important. And the same thing is true with other gospel preaching churches. And praise God for what they're doing. That's why we don't have to compete with Calvary Baptist in Menominee Falls. They have a Christian school. I was always involved in Christian school ministry. I was the president of the Georgia Association of Christian Schools for 16 years. I was on the board of the American Association of Christian Schools, always involved in Christian schools until I came here. And so one of the deacons said, Pastor Greg, when you come here, would you like to start a Christian school? My answer was, why? There's a Christian school just right over at Calvary. Why would we start a Christian school? We are not in competition. Now, back when I first got into the ministry, churches were in competition to see who had the biggest bus ministry, who had the biggest Sunday school, who had the biggest this, and who had, competition. And Satan loved it. We're not in competition. These verses in 1 Corinthians 3 tell us we are laborers together. And that's God's plan. Now, also notice in James chapter 5 and verse 7, how we are to labor in the field as we are spreading the seed. Notice James chapter 5 and verse number 7. It says, be patient. We don't like that verse already, do we? Be patient. Therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. When you and I are planting the seed, when we are giving out the gospel, be patient. Be patient. Now, patience is not one of our normal gifts, is it? We want patience when? Yesterday would be fine, right? Right? I want patience now. And the Bible specifically commands us to be patient, waiting for the fruit to be developed so it can be harvested. That's where it says, just keep on praying and pray and pray and pray. How many of you have someone for whom you have been praying for years to be saved? May I see your hands? Look around. Keep praying. Amen? Keep praying. God's not done. Amen? Keep praying. Now notice the characteristics of the sower. They're timely. They're praying for the right season to sow. They're persevering. They're sowing in season and out of season. They're devoted. All of their life is related to carrying out the calling that God has given them as sowers. And they're yielded to God's success. They're waiting for His reward. That's enough about the sower. Let's talk about the soil. The soil. There are different soils which are referring to different human hearts. And here we have three ways of disaster and three grades of glory, we can call it. First of all, Matthew chapter 13, verses 4 and 19 are talking about the hard soil, or we could say the hard heart, the unmoved hearer, where the seed is on the soil, and that's all the further it goes. Now notice it says that it's along the path. Back in those days, the fields were just divided by small paths that the workers would walk up and down the paths, and they would go to their fields to work. It wasn't a road. It was just a path wide enough for the sower to walk down the path. So therefore, when the sower was sowing seed in his fields, it would some of it get on the hard path. And because it had been trodden down by all the feet of everybody that's walking up and down the path, it would be a hard soil. It wouldn't take the seed that comes along. So therefore, the birds would come along and spot it, and that would be supper. That's the hard heart. Now, notice little number 4. Hears but does not understand, so the birds swoop it away. Little effect. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that that's what Satan loves to do. He loves to steal the gospel when people have said no. And then Jesus quoted Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 6. This is right after the occasion where Isaiah was listening to the voices of God, and they said, who will go for us, and whom shall we send? Remember that, Isaiah? I saw the Lord high and lifted up in his vision. And so, when the voices said, whom shall we send? The end of verse 8, then said I, here am I, send me. So Isaiah responds to the voice of God, whom shall we send? Notice then, verse 9. And so God said, go and tell the people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered and said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there is a great forsaking in the midst of the land. What's God telling Isaiah about his success? It's not coming. Basically, God is saying, I'm sending you to remind them you are receiving the punishment that I've warned you about again and again and again. And so now when you're experiencing it, you will know it's nothing more than the hand of God. And that was his ministry. And so consequently, Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 in verse 15. And notice in verse 15, it says, they have closed their eyes. In other words, they took the first step. When they heard the gospel, they said, nope, not interested. They have closed their eyes. It's kind of like the people in Romans chapter 1, where it says God gave them up to do exactly what they wanted to do, but suffered the divine consequences. Why? Because they decided, we're not interested. The Bible says they knew God, but glorified him not as God, and were changed in their imagination. So the word for the first type of soil would be Satan. The picture of Satan coming along and stealing that word that has been planted. Then a shallow heart in verses 5 and 6, verses 20 and 21. That's the emotional hearer, the rocky soil. The seed is on and in, but not down. It's a state of mind not stubbornly rebelling against the truth, but just not that interested. Just kind of like, oh, that would be nice. Oh, yeah, maybe that's what I need. Now, the Palestinian soil lays on a thick layer of limestone, and so the soil is very thin, so the roots can't really drop deep unless the soil has been prepared. So the sun represents the persecution. Sun naturally makes the roots drop deep to seek the nurture and the water, but persecution helps the true believer to drop deep into his Lord for strength and sustenance. See, so many times we don't understand why we're going through this. And you just kind of put whatever you're going through right now in that blank. Lord, why am I going through this? And God says, because suffering makes you drop your roots deep into the Word. Deep into the Word. The roughest ministry I ever had was one that was stopped very suddenly. I woke up the next morning. And I realized I have no job. I have no salary. I have no income. I have no insurance. And I normally would get up and I would step on the treadmill for an hour and I would watch the news to see what happened the night before. But on this morning, I didn't care. I got on the treadmill and for an hour, I cried and I prayed. What was happening? I was dropping deep into the Word. And during those months, I really learned how to pray. You with me? Don't waste suffering. God never wastes suffering. He always uses it to make you go deeper into His Word, deeper into His person. And he teaches us, when I'm low in spirit, I cry, Lord, lift me up. I want to go higher with thee. But the Lord knows I can't live on a mountain. So he picked out a valley for me. He leads me beside still waters. Somewhere in the valley below, he draws me aside to be tested and tried, and in the valley he restoreth my soul. Don't run from the valley. Learn in the valley. That's where the best fruit is produced, in the valley. Don't stop praying, Lord, get me out of this. Begin praying, Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? Change your prayer. So the key word for this soil is suffering. Then there's a crowded heart, verses 7 and 22. That's a distracted hearer that the seed is on and in and down, but never comes up. Now notice the problem was not the soil, but the husbandry. There was no effort to remove the weeds and the thorns, because weeds grow naturally. And here we're talking about the soil of competing gods. Does that make sense to you? What's a competing god? The Bible says, thou will have no other gods before me. In other words, like I preached last Sunday night, it's Jesus first. Jesus first. But if Jesus is not first, then you have competing gods in your life. And that's this kind of soil. And you can be lured away by the truth of promises of something better. I've said here, kind of like sports recruitment process. School comes along and wants to recruit you to come play that sport, and it sounds pretty good. And then this other school comes along and promises you more. And you go, oh. Then this other comes along and promises you more. And you kind of go, And if you're playing in California, you might even get some money. See, that's the way the world works. Promising you more. Just remember, Satan is a liar. Amen? He's a liar. A song says, I met Jesus at the crossroads where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I can give to you today. But I said, no. There's Jesus too. See what he offers me? Down here, my sins forgiven. Up there, home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me. Amen. Every day, you meet Jesus at the crossroads. And the decision we made, to whom will I listen? To whom will I listen? And so, the word for this third kind of soil is stuff. Thought that'd be a good word for us. Stuff. Because whatever your stuff is, it will love to steal your heart away from God. Now notice, none of these first three soils or hearts experienced salvation. The first soil, the opposition, was the devil. The second, the opposition, was the flesh. The third, the enemy, was the world. So in the sowing of the word, only 25% produced fruit. Only 25% produced fruit. Now, obviously, the sower can't make the soil produce fruit. Notice what I've said here. The average return of a harvest in that barren desert region at that time was 8% return. 8% return. That was the average in that area of the country. So when Jesus said there's a 30% return, 30-fold, they went, wow. Then he said 60-fold, and wow. And then he said 100-fold. What? It was just mind-blowing that it was possible to have that kind of return. But that's what Jesus is saying when we are working for him. Now, I know the question is in your mind, why do some people just have 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100-fold? And the answer is, I don't know. It could be based on our spiritual gifts. Could be. But whatever it is, it's a whole lot better than 8%. Amen? And so what God wants us to understand is, whatever gifts he has given us, he has given them to us to benefit the church. The church. And then we have the fruitful heart. And that was the searching hearer, where the seed was on the ground, in the ground, down, and then came up. Notice Luke 8:15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There it is again, with patience. In other words, as we are giving out the word, 75% of the people that we're talking to, not interested. But the 25% that are interested in, they may not respond the first time they hear. In fact, in one of the classes that we had, talking about winning people to Christ, it was 7.6 presentations of the gospel was the average when a person responded and trusted Christ. 7.6. And so consequently, who knows? They may have already heard the gospel seven times, and you're the 0.6, and in the midst of your presentation, they may say, "Oh, I get it. Yes. Yes, I want him." Have the first seven been wasted? Talk to me. No. See, with patience, you who are involved in EE, it's with patience. Amen? It's planting. It's watering. It's weeding. It's with patience that you're getting the Word of God out. And so Jesus said, I'm now on E2. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. And these four conditions of the heart can be seen in one life. Go back and review the woman at the well in John chapter 4. All four conditions were evident in her life in that very conversation. Notice she had a hard heart when she first met Jesus. She said, Jews and Samaritans have nothing to do with each other. Hit the road, Jack. Well, that's in the Greek there. But notice then she developed a shallow heart. She said, give me this water that I thirst no more. And then she said, with a crowded heart, well, where do we need to worship? And Jesus said, go call your husband. Then she finally had a fruitful heart, and she said to the Samaritans, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Now notice what I've said. The story reveals that hearts can change. Hearts can change. In one conversation, her heart changed, went through all four types of soil. Jeremiah chapter 17. And verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall be not careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Why? Because we're planted by the water. By the water. So consequently, if my heart is always coming to the living water every morning saying, Lord, I don't know who I'll meet today. I have no clue what the test may be today. But help me to be faithful. Help me to be a sower of the seed. Help me not to be concerned about whether there are birds around or what kind of soil it is. I'm just going to spread the gospel and let you do the work. We said here in letter F, so the word hear is seen 19 times in this chapter. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He that has ears to hear, take heed what you hear, take heed how you hear, but we must be constantly planting the word, cultivating the word through discipleship and prayer, and then becoming faithful believers, because that's the proof that we're the disciple of God, the disciple of Christ. The parable about parables. Take it home, use it this week to study, and then ask yourself, Lord, where am I in this parable? First of all, what kind of soil does my heart have? Secondly, am I joining you in spreading the word? Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to be a blessing this week. Give us safety as we travel home. And Father, use us to be your voice in such a dark, lonely world. And may people recognize that there is joy in our heart that they can have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.